Today I want us to look at the benefits of grace unshackled. So Ephesians 1, chapter 1, and let's just read for several verses here. Let's read the whole passage. Our focus passage today is going to be 1 through 14. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him. And I talked to you last week about I in my Bible will sometime write a little heart in the margin when I feel like it's a love letter from God. That's one right there. He chose us. So I've got a little heart beside that in my Bible in the margin because I just feel like God has given me a love letter right there in those four little words. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Thank you, Lord, for that. So let's look at the benefits of grace unshackled this morning. A lot of people ask this question in our modern day society, do I really matter? Do I really matter? Do I matter to God? Do you matter to God? And I want to tell you this morning that you do matter to God. The first benefit of being under grace unshackled is that we're adopted by God. We are adopted by God, it says in this passage. Did you see that? So how do we get adopted? How do we get adopted? To accept God's grace is to accept God's offer to be adopted into his family. Look at Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Have you ever thought about, or have you ever been, some people may have even been, or have you seen pictures of orphanages? And maybe that's how we feel sometimes. We feel like orphans, or we feel like aliens. Remember the scripture, Ephesians 2, he says in the next chapter, we're no longer foreigners or strangers. So we don't have to feel like that. We're not orphans, we're not aliens. What does it say? 1 John 3:1-2, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And he finishes that up and reaffirms it. And that is what we are, children of God. We have been adopted by God. What did he say in John 14? John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So that's how we're adopted. We're adopted and we're chosen by God. John, as he wrote his majestic letter, asked, behold, what manner of love. John answers that in the most tender and beautiful way that love could be. He adopts us into his family, and we're taught to address him as Daddy, our Father. If we could ever measure his love, it has to be in the way of humans. We're adopted into his family. Do you understand what that means? You know, it's not like, I understand being born into a family is a great thing. I was born into my family. But to me, there's just something special about being adopted. There's another whole layer of specialness to that, because it means that whoever adopted you looked out, and there was a whole bunch that could have been chosen, but that you were the one that was chosen. You were the one that was picked. And that's what the picture that he uses here of how God has chosen us. We're adopted. It's not like we're just whoever, you know. It's you're special. God chose you. He wants you in his family. That's what he's talking about. There can be no greater, higher measure of human love that's shown than when a family adopts a child, brings that child into the family with all the rights of a blood child. There's a popular song not too long ago written, Orphans of God, and I want you to listen to this. Who here among us has not been broken? Who here among us is without guilt or pain? So oft abandoned by our transgressions. If such a thing as grace exists, then grace was made for lives like this. There are no strangers. There are no outcasts. There are no orphans of God. So many have fallen, but hallelujah, there are no orphans of God. Come ye unwanted and find affection. Come all ye weary. Come and lay down your head. Come you unworthy. You are my brother. If such a thing as grace exists, then grace was made for lives like this. Oh, blessed Father, look down upon us. We are your children. We need your love. We run before your throne of mercy and seek your face to rise above. There are no strangers. There are no outcasts. There are no orphans of God. So many fallen, but hallelujah, there are no orphans of God. So we're not orphans this morning. We have been adopted into God's family. We do matter to God. We matter to God. Not only are we adopted, but we call God Father. We are to call God our Father. Romans 8:15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15, Abba, Father, which being interpreted could be Daddy. Those who through Christ have been exalted to a specially close and intimate relationship with God and who are no longer dread him as a stern judge of sinners, but revere him as their reconciled and loving Father. I want you to picture this morning the Father, and you as maybe a baby, a toddler. And as if you have grandchildren, if you have your own children, then you have done this, I'm sure, as I have. You're playing with your baby, and you know you're holding your baby up or your toddler up, and you're just playing around with them, and you throw them up in the air. I've seen some of you do this. You know, you throw them up into the air, and then you catch them. And the baby and the child is generally just excited and laughing and, you know, you're twirling around just having a great time. That is God with you. What does Zephaniah 3:17 say? We just sang it. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. The Father rejoices over you with singing this morning. Just like a baby, he's trolling you around, enjoying your presence as we enjoy his presence. We are adopted into God's family, and we can call him Father. So how do we know for certain that we've been adopted? How do we know for certain that we've been adopted? This is the third blank on there. I think we're a little bit behind in the PowerPoint. One more. All right. How do we know for certain that we've been adopted? Well, Galatians 4:5-7. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as His own children because God sent the Spirit of His Son into our lives crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't the privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave but a child? We know for certain that we've been adopted because His Word says so. All right, so what are, number two, benefits of being adopted by God? What are some of the benefits of being adopted by God? Well, the first benefit that we, and these are not all of them, these are just some of them. If we explored all the benefits, we would be here all day. So I'm just going to give you a few benefits of being adopted by God. The first one is freedom and confidence. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 12. Ephesians 3, just a couple of chapters over from our key passage, verse 12. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The first benefit of being adopted by God we're going to look at today is freedom and confidence. Freedom, what does that mean? Or boldness, some of the translations say boldness. Freedom or boldness. It is the idea of freedom to say all. It is the attitude of openness that stems from freedom, from a lack of fear. You know, in other words, not shaking in fear, but just free. This is when you're in the military, veterans, you maybe remember this, you would ask permission to speak freely, sir. That means, could you say something and you won't get in trouble for it? That's the definition of freedom here. That's what freedom is talking about. That's the freedom we have as a result of being adopted by God. That freedom and access to God and that confidence, a boldness, if you will, as some of the translations say. It's being comfortable in God's presence. Genesis 3, not like Adam did after he sinned. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And remember, God came down, all right? Man had sinned, but God came down. You'll have to review that message online if you want to hear that again, but we talked about that a few weeks ago. That's the free. It's not the freedom of being fearful of God because you've done something wrong. It's the freedom of going into His presence. Boldness and confidence. What is confident? That word confident, to persuade, like a settled conviction, full persuasion. That's something you have your full trust in a person or your full reliance on them, and you're remaining that way. You're completely confident in that. It is a belief that you can rely on someone or something. Paul explains this confidence writing in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6. Paul explains this and says, "And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So that's our confidence. We have boldness, freedom, and confidence in coming to God. Boldness and confident access. Access is the freedom believers possess to speak to God in prayer anytime, anywhere, about anything. The believer's confidence is the assurance of a ready welcome, an open hearing, and a wise, loving response, which is all possible through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for His grace unshackled that gives us freedom and confidence, knowing that we can come to Him at any time. Let me give you just an example of that, what that looks like in everyday life. Back when we were serving at a church in Macon, Crystal at that time was small, a little kid. But this church was, I wouldn't say that they were uptight, but, you know, it was a little more, you did things just a certain way. You know what I'm talking about? You've been in churches like that, I'm sure. And you just did things. And even in the office during the week, you know, you did things a certain way. There was an expectation there of professionalism and decorum and all that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but it was just that way. But now, and not everybody would just come in whenever into the office. You know what I'm saying? You had to make an appointment. You had to jump through the hoops. You had to talk to the secretary. You had to do this and able to get back there. And it was like a gauntlet. You know, there was a whole first little layer of protection with this desk, and there was only one door and one way in and one way out, and you had to go. It was kind of like John 14:6. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way into the office through that door, and by getting past the receptionist, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but through the receptionist, kind of thing. That was how it was. So, but Crystal, you know, kids are just kids, and they don't know any better. So this is the beauty of our freedom and confidence in God. When Crystal would come in, you know, and everybody else would knock on my door politely, but when Crystal was there, she would just run on in, not paying attention to the reception. You know, the receptionist couldn't get up and catch her enough. She just went through the door, came back through the hallway, came onto my door, and opened the door and bust into my office. Not asking, not calling, not doing anything, not going through the protocol, but just coming on in. And you know why that was all right? Because I was her daddy. And my child can come in whenever. Doesn't have to go through the reception, doesn't have to jump through the hoops. My child can come to see me in my office whenever and just open the door and come on in. That is our freedom and confidence in God, because we're adopted into His family. All right? I want you to remember that today. And this freedom to grow in Him comes when you recognize that His love for you isn't affected by your actions. Which leads us to the next point, another benefit of Grace Unshackled, unconditional love. In What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey says it as clearly as we need to understand it. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. Let me say that again. That might be something that you are having a hard time wrapping your head around and haven't heard in church before. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. Amen. And I know that flies in the face of a lot of theology that is preached in churches today, but that is the truth. That is the gospel. Too many people have a daisy theology. A daisy petal theology. You've seen a daisy, right? You get a flower. Somebody gives you a flower, or you get a flower in the yard, and you go out there and you pick it. And you know what I'm talking about? Daisy petal theology. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me now. I wish I had a daisy that I could get every person today and you can just pick it off and see if he loves you or he loves you not today. We think that's how God operates, but that is not how God operates. God is not interested in whether you have an odd or an even number of petals on your daisy. He loves you, period. So please do not take around that idea of a daisy petal theology of God's love for you. It's not he loves me, he loves me not. He loves you, period. Romans 8:38, through 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God that is what? Even better, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the love is not in us. The love is not something that we do or don't do. The love is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that love, all right? There is nothing. There's absolutely nothing that can take you out of that. There's no hoop you can jump through that gets him to love you more, and there's nothing you can do that makes him love you less. God simply loves you. It's unconditional love. God's love is unconditional. Unlike earthly affection, his love doesn't fluctuate. The Father doesn't care for us more when we have pleased him or less when we have failed or sinned. So, after a period of spiritual dryness, this is a question. Do you have less confidence that God will answer your prayers because you don't deserve his blessing? Just think about it. I'll ask you again. After a period of spiritual dryness, do you have less confidence that God will answer your prayers because you don't deserve his blessing? God tells us in Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God has put our sins as far as the east is to the west. When we understand this, we can come to God and ask for him to help even overcome those sins that we've been holding, that have been holding us back. Okay? How about this? Do you believe that your performance makes the Father love you more? Really? What encouragement can we get from Romans 5:8? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You have been loved by him. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. What once sounded impossible, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You know, one of the big ten, is transformed by Grace Unshackled from a law into a promise full of hope and an anticipation that he will transform all that we are and in the process create the praise of our lips. It is though he says, you shall love me with all of your heart, for that's exactly how I love you, with all my heart. So we love him because he loved us first. We need to become, as CeeLo Green said on The Voice this past week, fluent in the language of love. Y'all didn't know you were going to get theologian CeeLo Green this morning, did you? That was good. Fluent in the language of love. We need to be fluent in the language of love, God's unconditional love. Imagine these words as a love letter from God. My dearest child, who I've chosen to be my very own, I love you. I love you because of who you are, not because of what you do or what you have done. I love you because I created you in my image. Nothing you do, whether good or bad, can ever change my love for you. I'm your father. I love you infinitely because I am love. I revealed my great love by sending Jesus to die for you. You're accepted into my love through Jesus. You're righteous and holy because I see Jesus' righteousness when I look at you. Don't feel like you have to earn my acceptance. You're already accepted and you're already loved. The only requirement that I've placed on you is that you receive my love and love me back. Out of this love, everything else will flow. Do you know what we really are? We're all really just a conduit. Does anybody know what this is? PVC. I don't know if it's PVC or not, but the electricians would say it's a conduit. All right, what is a conduit? A conduit is something that holds something else. And if you went around this building and looked in closets and looked in the ceiling and all that, you'd see all kinds of pipes like this of different sizes, shapes, making turns to get around in this building, underneath it, around it, on top of it, to get wires and other things throughout this building. This is a picture of how our life is supposed to be. You know, remember how we talked about the cluster of grapes and how we talked about, you know, the grape cannot sit there on the vine grunting or groaning and trying to make itself sweeter. No, it's just a grape and it only gets what it gets from the vine, right? Conduit. All of the stuff that comes out of us, we're just to be a conduit of God's grace. We're just to allow God to flow through us as this open pipe. That is a picture of what our life should be like. Not something that we've got to do. Not something that we've got to work up. Not hoops that we've got to jump through. But to just simply rest, as we talked about a few weeks ago, in the Lord and allow Him to live His life through us. We're to be just like this conduit. An open vessel, just able to receive whatever God has for us to do and to go and do whatever He wants us to do and however He wants to flow through our lives. So remember that. It's out of that love, His love for us flowing through us like a conduit, His love flowing through our pipe. That's what it's all about, His unconditional love. And He's got enough love, amen? So not only are we loved unconditionally, this scripture just talked about, we are accepted. We are also accepted. Ephesians 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1:6. It says, we have been made accepted in the Beloved. The word translated accepted is much stronger than our English word accepted. It means, listen to this, highly favored, laudable, and praiseworthy. So we are highly favored, laudable, and praiseworthy in the Beloved. We're accepted in the Beloved. And why? Because He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, it's not the grape on the vine grunting to make ourselves more acceptable. It's simply resting in Him, the vine, to flow through us and do His work in our life. Now, we're not and never could be accepted before and by the Holy God except in Christ the Beloved. But in Him, in the Beloved, every believer, every sinner chosen, redeemed, and called by grace unshackled is so completely and totally accepted of God that even in the eyes of the holy, omniscient Lord God, we are highly favored, laudable, and praiseworthy. I want to show you three things about that. Our acceptance with God is thorough and complete, total and absolute. To be accepted in the Beloved is to be justified from all things, freed from all sin, the objects of divine complacency and delight, He says, well done, and worthy of our heavenly inheritance, Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I'll say more about that later. Our acceptance with God, secondly, is only in the Beloved. God the Father is well pleased with the Son, and He is well pleased with us in His Son. Matthew 17:5, in whom I am well pleased. Not with whom I am well pleased, in whom I am well pleased. He's well pleased with us because it's through His beloved Son. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Thirdly, our acceptance with God in Christ is everlasting and therefore immutable. Bless God, our acceptance does not depend on us. It doesn't begin with us. It cannot be maintained by us. And it cannot be altered by us. Remember, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Though we fell in our father Adam, yet we were accepted in the Beloved. Though we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, we were still accepted in the Beloved. Though we spent our days from our youth up in wanton rebellion against God and in league with hell, we were still accepted in the Beloved. And though after the Lord God has saved us by His wondrous grace, we sin and fall hundreds and thousands of times, maybe even a day, as we all do, yet it stands in the scripture that we are accepted in the beloved. What a glorious position this is. You and I who believe are accepted in the beloved. Always remember, church, God is not disillusioned with you because he had no illusions about you in the first place. God is not disillusioned with you because he had no illusions about you in the first place. God knew who we were from the beginning. Sinners, people that mess up, make mistakes, but yet he still chose us. He set his affection, unconditional love on us, and we are accepted in the beloved. Isn't that good news? That's the good news. Not only that, but he has also given us his provision. That's D. That's the next point in your outline. He is one of the benefits of Grace Unshackled is his provision. Luke 11:11. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He has given us a provision. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. God is providing. Lauryn Hill, Grammy Award-winning pop diva, said this, we have an enemy inside us who tries to convince us that there is something out there that is better than what God wants for us, but that's not true. Every day I remind myself that what God is providing is always the best thing for me. That's pretty good coming from a pop singer. What God is providing for me is always the best thing for me. God provides for our needs. God's people have always had needs. What about Abraham? Abraham needed a sacrifice. Isaac needed a wife. Jacob needed food. Moses needed the Red Sea to part. Joshua needed a victory. Samson needed great strength. Ruth needed a home. David needed a prophet. Solomon needed wisdom. Nehemiah needed workers. Daniel needed protection. Ezekiel needed vision. Peter needed faith. Saul needed a blinding light. John needed a revelation. But we needed a Savior. God's people have always had needs. We have other needs as well. Some of us need money for the next rent or mortgage payment. Some people in here need a job. You're looking for a spouse. You need comfort in a time of grief, peace in this uncertain economy in this world. And some people just need a break. Anybody? Amen? Our church has needs too. We need workers. We need servants. We need finances. We need to be able to do more for missions. We need to reach out. So we've always had needs. God's people have always had needs. The church will always have needs. But you know what? God is aware of all of our needs. None of those needs surprise God. He's still on the throne. He's not wringing his divine hands in worry. He's not overcome by anxiety. On the contrary, God is absolutely in control. Psalm 115, 2 and 3. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Matthew 6:26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? God is absolutely in control. God knows our personal needs for money, rest, relief, peace, and God knows our needs as a church. He is not distant, but is intimately involved in all our struggles. And you know what else? God is faithful to provide our needs. Can you think back on a time in your life since you've been saved when there's ever been a need in your life? Has not God met those needs? Has there ever been a time when God was unfaithful? No. He who was faithful then is faithful now. As Abraham climbed Mount Moriah, surely he remembered God's faithfulness. He remembered how God gave him a land when he had no land. He remembered when God gave him a son in his old age. Romans 4:3, for what said the scripture, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God is immutable. He does not change. Philippians 4:19 again, he who was faithful in the past will supply our needs today. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He will open the storehouse of his riches to us. Do we trust him to meet our needs individually? Do we trust him to meet our needs as a church? Turn over to Romans, if you will. Let's look at Romans, Romans chapter 8. And then I'm going to move on to the next point, but I do want you to flip. I don't hear your pages turn. Stay with me. I'm not asking to do Bible drill like I have several weeks ago. We're just looking at a few places. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. If you're there, say amen. Verse 28. And following. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And how do we love him? Because he first loved us. Who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Have you little seen that little word there before? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That's another good place for a heart. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's another good place for a heart. God is able to provide for our every need. So not only has he given freedom and confidence, unconditional love, acceptance, and his provision, but he's also promised an inheritance. Look at Ephesians 1, back to our passage, our key passage, Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we who were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, we have received an inheritance from God. The New Living Translation says, we have received an inheritance from God. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Galatians 4:7. Peter speaks of our inheritance and declares that it is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away and is reserved in heaven for us who are being kept by the power of God through faith. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we also may share in his glory. He has made us an inheritance. The King James Version reads, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, but in whom also we were made an inheritance is also a possible translation. Both are true, and the one includes the other. In Christ, we have a wonderful inheritance. 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. And in Christ, we are an inheritance. We are valuable to Him. Think of the price God paid to purchase us and make us part of His inheritance. God the Son is the Father's love gift to us, and we are the Father's love gift to His Son. We're not going to do it this morning, but I challenge you to just read John 17, the whole chapter. Read John 17 and just make a note of how many times Christ calls us those whom Thou hast given me. Those whom Thou hast given me. Those who Thou hast given me in John 17. If you have some spare time later today, read that and see how many times Jesus says that about us. Those whom You've given to me. The church is Christ's body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We're His building and His bride, Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Christ's future inheritance is wrapped up in His church because we're joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8, 17, which means if you're a joint heir, then you're with somebody else, right? Now, Yvette's mom just passed away, and some of the things that were given out were a joint inheritance. Her and three of her siblings have her mom's house. Okay, that means they have that all together. And they can't, one of them do something without it, without the other one. But we're made joint heirs in Christ. What do you think that means? It's fully realized in Jesus when He has us, the church, when all of us are with Him. That is when the inheritance is fully realized. Romans 8, 17 is your verse for that if you want to look at that further. Why? Luke 12, 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So we have been given an inheritance, but also we have a certain eternity. We have a certain eternity. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7. We have a certain eternity. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end. Read that again, because we read these things and we just gloss over it quickly because we're trying to get to the next verse. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end. It's going to be completed, and He's going to do it. Jesus is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9. And again, it's Him doing the work. What does Philippians 1, 6 say? He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Right? He. You're just a pipe. You're just a conduit that He wants to flow through. He's going to do the good work through you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Who's going to sanctify you completely? You? I don't think so. I look in the mirror every morning. I know that's not happening. The God of peace Himself will sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So He's going to do it. What about 2 Timothy 1:12 and a great old hymn? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. John 10:28, and I gave them eternal life, and they shall never lose it or perish throughout the ages. 1 Peter 1:5, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And Jude 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, we have a certain eternity, church. It's in and through Jesus Christ, and that is a benefit of grace unshackled. I want to ask you a question. How are we defined? There are several different ways, actually two, at least two, we can define ourselves. We can believe what the world says. The world says your identity is in your possessions, your talents, your tattoos, your kudos, your accomplishments, your performance or that you're defined by your divorce, your deformity, your deficiency, your debt, or your dumb choices? That's what the world says. Are we going to believe the world's definition? Or are we going to believe what God says? Let's be defined by what God says. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If God loves you, you must be worth loving. If he wants you in his kingdom, then you must be worth having. God's grace unshackled requires you to change your attitude about yourself and take sides with God against your feelings of rejection. So let's take God's definition. How about it? So who are we going to believe? The world or what God says? I want to just remind you of some of the things that God says about you today. This is a long list, so you're not going to be able to keep up. Just listen and enjoy it. This is what God says about you through his word, and I can give you a chapter and verse for every one of these. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I am united with the Lord, and I am one in spirit with him. I am bought with a price. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a saint. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ. I am free of condemnation. I am assured that all things work together for good. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am confident that the good work that God has begun in me will be perfected. I am a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ in God. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I can find grace and mercy in time of my need. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I am the salt and the light of the earth. I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of his life. I have been a chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am a personal witness of Christ. I am God's temple. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am God's co-worker. I am sealed with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship, and I may approach God with freedom and confidence because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what God says about you today. That's what his word says to you about you today. Believe it, receive it, live in it. So the question today is, do you trust God's verdict about you? So many people live under fear, condemnation, and just judgment coming down on them. You know, they see God as a big guy sitting in the throne with a baseball bat just waiting for you to mess up and pop you on the head. Judgment. But this is how God sees you. Not guilty. Do you trust God's verdict about you? 2 Corinthians 5. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And I'm going to emphasize some of these words, all right? Because it's some of the words we just read through and we don't even think about it because we've heard it 100 times and we miss some of these little nuances of what God is saying to us. 2 Corinthians 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we were in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident And know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home or in the body or away from him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Stop right there. But now remember, let's not interpret that as good, bad, how good are you, how bad are you, is good, how good is good enough. Because when we stand before God, how are we going to be seen by God? In Christ Jesus. Right? Just a thought. Verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is the heart. If we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. That scripture always makes me laugh because some people will think you're out of your mind, right? Some of the stuff you believe, Pastor David, some of that stuff you're preaching, I'm not sure about. You're out of your mind. Yes, I am. I've got good company right here. Verse 13, if we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. And if we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and was raised again. Verse 16. So, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Verse 18, that's where I was going to start. But you needed all of that to get to this first little three-letter word. All this, everything I just said, is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, underline this, not counting men's sins against them. Please underline that. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Please, church, please, stop trying to earn points with someone who is no longer keeping score. Stop trying to earn points with someone who's no longer keeping score. Fall in love with him, with freedom and confidence in his unconditional love for you, his complete and total acceptance, his provision, his inheritance, and a certain eternity with him. Those are the benefits of grace unshackled.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700, or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.